So again, we're in our fifth statement of faith, and this statement of faith is about the work of Christ. Now, I'd like to ask you to all say it with me this morning. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. Good. Okay. Now, why is this so important? It's so important because of what we saw 2 months ago in Statement 3. And Statement 3 is about the human condition. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image. Now, here's the important part to follow. But they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Folks, we are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Folks, the work of Christ makes no sense at all if this isn't true. Another thing that is the statement of faith that we're looking at can only be true if the fourth statement of faith is true. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. Folks, if these things aren't true about Jesus, what Jesus did is meaningless. It's worthless. Okay, so let's go back to our statement of faith for today. I'd like you to first notice that Jesus is our representative and substitute. Now, a representative is one who acts in another person's name and on their behalf. As his people, Jesus acts on our behalf, fulfilling all the demands of God's holy law as our representative. In human affairs, a representative is not a substitute. As we'll see, a substitute takes our place, where a representative acts on our behalf and so makes us present where we can't personally be. One thing this means is that he always has represented and always will represent his people before the face of God, before the throne of grace. He stands for us, and we are present in him. This means we are chosen in him, accepted in him, righteous in him, glorious in him. Whatever he is before God, he is for us. And so we are complete in him. We actually see this in passages such as Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Now we see in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is from him that you are in Christ, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. And then we see in Romans 5:18 and 19. So then, through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. So also through one righteous act, There is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Again, we see here Christ stands for us, and we are present in him. We are righteous in him. Whatever he is before God, he is for us. But then second, we see that Jesus is our substitute. As I mentioned earlier, a substitute is one that takes your place. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our place. We're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who should die. Jesus took our sins upon himself and died in our place as our substitute. The result is that all our sins have been atoned for. We see Jesus as our substitute in passages such as Hebrews 2, 16 and 17. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. And then we see in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. And now we see in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Then next we see that he shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Now the shedding of Jesus' blood is important. Don't miss it. It isn't just that Jesus died, but that he shed his blood through his being pierced in his head, his hands, his feet, and side. First, the shedding of blood was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, as we see in Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced, obviously shedding his blood. Because of our rebellion, he was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon him, and we are healed by his wounds. Jesus bled and died. But also, Jesus is shedding his blood is rooted in Old Testament sacrifice. It says in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement. And then we see in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Under the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And as we see here, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, one specific example of Old Testament sacrifice was on Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. And we see this in Leviticus 16:14-16. He is to take some of the bull's blood and sprinkle it with his finger against the east side of the mercy seat. Then he will sprinkle some of the blood with his finger before the mercy seat seven times. When he slaughters the male goat for the people's sin offering and brings its blood inside the curtain, he will do the same with its blood as he did with the bull's blood. He is to sprinkle it against the mercy seat and in front of it. He will make atonement for the most high place in this way for all their sins because of the Israelites' impurities and rebellious acts. He will do the same for the tent of meeting that remains among them because it is surrounded by their impurities. The blood of a bull and goat was a sin offering to God for the sins of the Israelites. Now, here's what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus and his blood. See this in Hebrews 9:12. He entered, talking about Jesus, he entered the most high place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus was shed as the sin offering for us, for our redemption. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. One other thing about the shedding of blood as it relates to the Jewish sacrificial system. During the Last Supper, when Jesus said this, they were celebrating Passover. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand what happened during the first Passover. And we actually see this in Exodus 12:23. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. This was when Moses was about to lead the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. It was the last plague. It was a plague of death to all firstborn in every household. In order to be saved from death, they had to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. Every year since that time, a lamb was slain on the day of Passover as a remembrance of that first Passover. When Jesus was being crucified, his blood was being spilt the very same time the Passover lambs were being sacrificed by the priests in the temple. Talking about Jesus' blood, John puts it this way in Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the king of the earth, to him who loves us and set us free from our sins by his blood. Okay, so we saw the first thing about the shedding of blood was that it was rooted by God into the Jewish sacrificial system. But the second thing about the shedding of blood is rooted in the making of covenants. Okay, so what exactly is a covenant? Well, in the ancient world, covenants were similar to contracts, treaties, or wills. A covenant was a relational and personal agreement between two parties that established a relationship, conditions, and consequences. In the Bible, a covenant is a binding agreement between God and his people, where God makes promises and sets conditions for his people. We see an example of a covenant back in Genesis 15, 9 and 10. Now this is God talking to Abraham. He said to him, bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Talk about bloody, right? When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, this was God, appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River. We see here that God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was sealed with walking between the animals that had just been slaughtered. Now, this was actually a common practice in the Middle East during that time, ancient times. The contracting parties would cut a sacrificial animal in half and pass between the pieces. It symbolized an unbreakable bond between them. As the parties involved would walk between the pieces of the animal, they would invoke death upon themselves if they broke their oath. As we saw earlier, Jesus talks about a covenant in his blood at the Last Supper, as we just saw in Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant. Hebrews 13:20-21 says this about the covenant in Jesus' blood. Now may the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Notice first that this covenant is everlasting. This covenant in Jesus' blood will never end. But also notice that through this covenant, God equips us with everything good to do his will. And he also works in us what is pleasing in his sight. You know, we typically think about only forgiveness and a renewed relationship, but this covenant in Jesus' blood impacts our daily lives. So we saw that Jesus shedding his blood on the cross has its roots in Jewish sacrificial system and in covenant making. But that's not all. We see next, in the next part of our statement of faith, is that it is a perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Now, it's perfect for at least four reasons. First, it's perfect because it was complete, absolute, and unsurpassed. Second, it was perfect because it only happened one time for all time. It was perfect because it was God who was the sacrifice. And it was perfect because nothing else is needed. Jesus' sacrifice was all sufficient because first there was nothing for you to do except to believe. But also, second, Jesus' sacrifice was all sufficient in that it included three additional things. First, it includes forgiveness of all of our sins. And we actually see this in Hebrews 8:12. For I will forgive their wrongdoings, and I will never again remember their sins. And in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. But then second, it's sufficient in that it restores our relationship with God. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then third, it turned God's wrath away from us for eternity. And we see this in Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then in Romans 5:9, how much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? This is actually what we call the atonement, as we see actually in our statement of faith, talking about his atoning death. Now, there are various understandings of what Jesus' atoning death is. And I'm not going to go into them now, but I'm going to talk about what we believe about Jesus' atoning death. And sometimes that's called penal substitution. One Bible commentator puts penal substitution this way. Jesus, the righteous one, died in our place, paying the penalty that we deserved, thus satisfying God's justice. God's wrath is thereby appeased, reconciling sinners to a holy God, such that his forgiveness does not compromise his holiness. This process is God-initiated and is from the beginning to end an expression of God's love and grace. Again, we believe that Jesus died in our place, paying the penalty for sin that we deserved, thus satisfying God's justice. God's wrath is thereby appeased, reconciling sinners to himself. The next in our statement of faith, we see his victorious resurrection. First, we believe that Jesus was physically resurrected. We see this in all four Gospels. And Jesus made it clear when he talked to Thomas in John 20, 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." And then Luke 24, 39. "Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see, I have." Now, this is called the victorious resurrection because it is the divine testimony to Jesus' victory over the forces of evil and over death itself. Also, by the resurrection of Jesus, we now have an assurance of victory over death and over the forces of evil. This victory over death, over the forces of evil, has its foundation in his substitutionary death, and its proof is found in his glorious resurrection. His resurrection also has a significant implication for the present. In union with Christ, we are already raised with him and seated with him in the heavenlies. We see this in Colossians 1:3. "So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And as we see in Ephesians 2:6, "He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." Christ's glorious resurrection inaugurated the present age and that we now live in, and in experiencing something of that power while we're still waiting for its complete fulfillment when Jesus returns. Then last, our statement of faith, we see that Jesus' death on the cross constitutes the only ground for salvation. Let me give you four verses that makes this clear. Acts 4:12, talking about Jesus. "There is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which they must be saved." And then in John 3:36, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." And then in 1 John 5:11 and 12, "And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And then last, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our salvation from our sin can never be gained by what we do. It is only through faith in what Jesus did for us. In closing this morning, could I ask everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes as we just reflect on our time together? This morning we saw that Jesus, out of his love for us, paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you'll receive forgiveness of all of your sins, become one of God's children, receiving a new life in Jesus right now and a future home in heaven. If that's what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you have started to take for granted what Jesus did for you, not giving it much thought. Or maybe this morning you've realized that your love for him has grown cold and then you're not living for him. Or maybe that you're living in guilt and shame and not living in light of the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all of your sins. Folks, whatever's going on in your life today, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.